Amen. We're turning in God's Word to Genesis. We want to turn to Genesis and the chapter number 15. Genesis chapter 15. And we want to read the first six verses of this passage. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Chapter 16, verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Amen. Let's end the reading there and let's seek God's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what we have read of thy word and what we will read in a few moments' time. We realize, O Lord, that there is many things going on in this passage, and we pray you'll help us to simply present, Lord, what is happening, to present the principles of God's word, to preach the gospel message out of this passage that will reach the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, this is thy word. It is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt enter into the hearts and into the minds of sinners tonight. And Lord, speak to them. Show them how they stand before a holy God. And we pray tonight that they will call upon the name of the Lord, that they also might be saved, joining with those who are counted in. We pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and thy holy name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, the Lord speaks to Abraham. And he has a wonderful promise of protection, a wonderful promise of blessing. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And the promise that he would have his own child, who would bear many children, and a real number would be born onto Abram's line. Now we read something very interesting in verse number 6 of chapter 15. That Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And therefore Abram's faith was in the Lord, and in the promise that God had given, that in him would all families of the earth be blessed. And how would all families of the earth be blessed? By a Messiah coming, who would deal with the problem of sin that binds all families of the earth, keeps them in bondage, and takes them on their way to hell. But God was sending a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior, and he was going to come from Abram's line. However, while Abram believed this, and while this marks his faith not only in God, but also in the faith of the coming Redeemer, some time passes, and Sarai, his wife, does not fall pregnant. And therefore, she starts to think that it's impossible. What God has said is impossible. And therefore, she presents unto him Hagar. And do you want to know the difference between the opening verses of chapter 15 and the opening verses of chapter 16? Well, this is the difference. In chapter 15, Abram listened to and believed in God. But in chapter 16, he listened to and hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. In one time in his life, he listened to the voice of God and hearkened unto it. In another time, he listened unto the voice of a mere man or woman and hearkened unto it. Now, don't worry, wives, I am not going to preach a sermon that men should not listen to their husbands. Men should not listen to their wives. Certainly that is not what I am going to preach tonight. But here's the problem. Abram's wife was out of the will of God. And she had influence, but she was outside the will of God in her thoughts and in her plans. She was looking at this situation from a human perspective and tried to see how she could make God's plans come to pass without trusting in God. And someone once said that doing something in the flesh outside of God's will may get results, but we may be very sorry we got those results. And I'm sure there were times whenever Sarai and Abraham looked back and regretted what took place in chapter 16. What took place in chapter 16 was Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, the slave, who had no authority over her own life because she belonged to Abraham, to Sarah. She was brought out to act as a wife to Abram. Now, she wasn't married to him, but she was to take the role of a wife, and he was act towards her as her husband. While they were not married, she quickly conceived. And whenever she conceived, Hagar began to think of herself as much better than Sarah. She looked and saw, well, I am pregnant. She can't get pregnant. And she started to look down her nose at her. Of course, Sarah is angry. And if you look there at verse number 5, Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. This is your fault. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Abram says, well, just do what you want with her. She's your maid. Do what you want with her. And Sarah deals harshly and forcefully and oppressively with her. And such treatment causes Hagar to run away. Oh, friend, do we not see the lesson already tonight before we go any further in this meeting? Do not listen to or hearken to the voice of another if that voice goes against the voice of God. Do not listen to or hearken to the voice of another if that voice goes against the voice of God in his word. And I put that caveat in the end of that sentence, in his word, because sometimes people will say with all the conviction they have, well, the Lord wouldn't want us to do that, or the Lord will want us to do this. But if you go to scripture, it's not actually of any scriptural basis. Our convictions and our lives must be lived upon the word of God, within the confines of the word of God. Then we'll not err, and then we will not grieve the Lord or cause trouble to come into our lives in the way that it came into this home. Hagar had been mistreated. There's no doubt about that. This was not a spiritual thing that was done. It was not a Christian thing. It was not a wise thing. It was not a fair thing on her part either. And therefore, feeling unloved, unwanted, hurt, confused, helpless, hopeless, she runs away. I wonder tonight in this meeting, is there anybody who can identify with such emotions? Maybe tonight you're in the house of God and you feel unloved, unwanted, hurt, confused, helpless and hopeless. Maybe you're thinking, what's the point of going on? There's nothing for me here. Maybe you've been mistreated in life. But I want to tell you, there's one who loves the unloved. There's one who loves the hurting tonight. There's one who loves the sinner. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find you and to give you life and hope where there was darkness and sin. And if you're sitting tonight thinking all is hopeless, life is worthless, there's no point to my being here, I want to tell you there is a God of hope. And there is a God of joy. And there is a God of comfort. And there's a God of salvation who can save you and deliver you and make life worth living. You'll be able to sing with a hymn writer, life is worth the living just because he lives. How do I know that the Lord loves the outcast? How do I know he loves the unloved? How do I know that he loves the one who's been mistreated? Because there in the wilderness, the Lord came after Hagar. Look at verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. That phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a very important one, especially in the Old Testament. Several times this phrase is used, and whenever we read of the angel of the Lord, we know that this is the second person of the Trinity. This is what we call in theology a Christophany or a theophany. In other words, an appearance of Christ before his birth in Bethlehem. An appearance of the Son of God before his birth in Bethlehem. And what's interesting is this. This is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in Scripture. And the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in Scripture was to a single mother-to-be who was mistreated by a woman who had put her life into a complete mess. Friend, God's amazing love is for all. Don't you think your life's too much of a mess that Christ can't come in and deal with it? Don't you think your life is so confusing, or you're so hurt, or the troubles of your life are so great that the Lord can't deal with them? He's a God of the impossible. He is able to deliver to the uttermost all who come on to him by faith. And the greatest problem any man or woman, boy or girl tonight has is the problem of your sin, because it condemns you to hell. It separates you from God. It makes you filthy and abhorrent in the sight of God. But praise God, there's one who is searching for you tonight. There's one who's calling you tonight, even in your sin. Now, it's interesting that as the Lord speaks to her, he tells her in verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Now, the implication that the Bible commentators will tell us, the implication is this. She was not to return to be abused further. But if we see from reading on, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. The Lord was sending her back with his protection. And he was going to protect her and make sure that her child was born and make sure that there were going to be many descendants. And that was the promise he gave to that young woman in the wilderness, and she believed in the Lord, and she obeyed the Lord. And there were other things said that we do not have time to go in tonight, but the Lord revealed that she was going to have a son. His name was going to be Ishmael, and he talked about the way he was going to live his life. But when we come to verse 13, and this is my text for tonight, whenever Hagar had heard about everything that the Lord wanted to tell her, it says in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thy God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Thy God seest me. Perhaps she was on her way back to Egypt, wandering in the desert, unsure of where to go, and sat down to get some water. And the Lord found her because the Lord saw her. The Lord spoke her name because the Lord saw her. The Lord even gave her title. She was Sarah's maid because the Lord saw her. Thou, God, seest me. And this meeting with the Lord changed her. She knew she was in his sight now. She knew she was in his care. She knew she was in his protection. And what I want us to do for the closing moments of our meeting tonight is to think upon this wonderful biblical phrase, Thou, God, seest me. And I want to see how it applies to every person in this meeting tonight, to every single area of our lives. And my prayer is that as God sees you tonight, if you're not saved, you see one who's calling for salvation tonight. Turn with me to Psalm 139, because we want to use some different titles to consider how God sees us. First of all, Thou, God, seest me in creation. Thou, God, seest me in creation. What do I mean by that? Well, God sees us in the womb. God sees us in the womb. In Psalm 139, verse 13, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which are continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now what can we learn from this? Well, in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. The word substance means my body. My body in the womb was not hid from the God who sees me. In verse number 16 it says, Thine eyes to see my substance or my body, yet being unperfect. And the word there means being not yet fully formed. And the thought behind this is that man could not look on the little babe growing in the womb as it was developing into the full term of its birth, until its birth. But God could see. God could see clearly. God could see as the little fingers and toes developed, as the heart developed, as the mind developed, as the eyes and the ears and all developed until it was perfectly formed and ready for delivery. What does this teach us? The fact that thou, God, seest me in the womb. Well, it teaches us that, first of all, God is the giver of life. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us never, never, never forget that. Here we see the value and the worth of life. It is precious. Verse 17, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. God gives, God protects, God provides, and God brings forth life. And the very fact that you're sitting in this meeting tonight is a testimony to the fact that God is the giver of life. Had God not given life, you would not be here tonight. We would also say that Scripture shows us very clearly that the baby in the womb is a real person that God has acknowledged and given life to. And God's people have a responsibility to care for children in the womb. Now, the common argument in this day that we're living in for abortion is that the mother has a right to do what she pleases with her own body. That's fair enough. But Psalm 139 teaches us that the body within is not the mother's. It's his own and its individual right. It's another person that's in the mother's womb, whom God has created, whom God sees, whom God knows. Thou, God, seest me. And like all acts of sin, whatever type of sin we can mention tonight, we could list a whole lot of them, whatever it is, abortion, in this instance tonight, is an attack against God. It's an attack against God. It says, we do not acknowledge a creator. We do not acknowledge God. We will act as God. We will say who can have life and who cannot have life. And we will ignore God, defy God, and seek to act as God. And friends, such as legislate, facilitate, and participate will stand before God one day. For thou, God, seest me. Perhaps in a womb tonight, yet to be born, being formed by the Lord, is one who will be a great missionary, preacher, Sunday school teacher, church worker, church member. We need to pray for those little babes in the womb, even before they're born, for their salvation, for God to protect them, for God to save them young in life and spoil them for this world. And here's the first thing. Thou, God, seest me in my very earliest moments, even in my mother's womb. But secondly, thou, God, seest me in condemnation. Because the reality is, as God looks upon each one tonight, he sees us either in condemnation because of sin, or in salvation because of grace. And you know, whenever we think about that, everything about the sinner condemns them. And praise God, everything about the Christian speaks of God's grace. Whenever we look at verse number 4 of Psalm 139, it says, for there is not a word in my tongue. But, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Why? Because thou, God, seest me. God hears the conversation of the wicked. He knows the plans and the plots. He knows the attacks that are being formed by the words of man. And he knows each one in this meeting tonight. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. So God knows our words. If you turn with me to Job, chapter 21, just before the book of Psalm, Job 21, we find that God knows about our words, and our words condemn us. But if you turn to Job chapter 21 and verse 27, look what God says here through his servant Job. Job chapter 21 and verse 27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. Maybe you're not saved tonight. And you've been very arrogant against God, and you're full of pride. God will not tell me what to do. And I'll do what I want, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And you mock the person who's saved, and you make fun of the person who seeks to live a godly life, and you continue on and on and on with your sinful thoughts. Friend, God knows every single one of them. They're being recorded, that they will be brought before you on the day of judgment. And how ashamed you will be whenever it has been revealed that you have lived your life thinking against God. Job 42. Job 42, verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought is withholden from thee. And you might have the most immoral, dark, wicked thoughts, and friend, God knows every single one of them. As well as you're sitting in the house of God tonight. I've said it before. If in any of these screens the thoughts of our mind in our lifetime was going to flash up, there's not one of us sitting in the pew to see what was happening. We'd be so embarrassed, we'd run out. A friend, God knows it all. As he looks upon you tonight, God knows every thought. He knows your words. He knows your thoughts. And of course, he knows your deeds. Turn to Job 34. Because there in Job 34, that is reminded us in Job 34, verse 21. What does the word of God say? For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There is no darkness or shadow of death. Verse 25, therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night. so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Friend, God knows tonight your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And if you're not saved, all three condemn you. All three are waiting for you. You cannot hide from God. You cannot fool God. You cannot pretend to be something other than you are before God. He knows you tonight. The preacher can't tell if you're saved or not. Ah, but God knows. God knows, as he looks upon this congregation, those who are his children, the Lord knows those who are condemned on their way to hell. If you die as a sinner, this is how God will view you, as a sinner. If you die without Christ, that's how God will view you, without Christ, without hope, without salvation, and you will receive the punishment God has decreed for sinners. But praise God, while thou God seest me in the womb in creation, while thou God seest me in condemnation, whenever we're saved, we can say, thou God seest me in salvation. Oh, praise God tonight for the believer who is able to say, I know I'm saved, and that God looks upon me as one who is right and righteous and justified in his sight. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 tells us this wonderful truth. Sometimes we can be very down on ourselves as Christians, and we remember our sins, and we get bogged down thinking about all the sinfulness that we have had in our lives. But the Lord doesn't remember those things. God has dealt with them. They're under the blood. It is wrong for us to lament over what has been, but to confess it and to move forward from it. And the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And that's why every child of God tonight can come before the Lord in prayer and pray unto our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, because we come in Christ's righteousness. There's no righteous man upon this earth, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this word righteous describes all who are trusting in Jesus, because he's the righteous God-man. He is the Savior, and their sins have been taken by Christ, and his righteousness has been given to them. Praise God, the moment you're saved, the rags of sin are removed, and the righteousness of Christ covers you. Every time God the Father looks upon you, dear Christian, he sees Christ. Isn't that amazing? His beauty, his righteousness, his work. And therefore, we do not labor to be accepted by God. We labor because God has accepted us. We do not do good works thinking we will earn merit with God. We do good works because God has received us in Christ. And we want to give him thanks. And we want to return thanks to him. And we do that because we are created unto good works. Thou God seest me in salvation. Dear friend, tonight, how does God see you? How does God see you? Does he see you in condemnation on your way to a lost sinner's hell? Or does he see you in salvation? If you're not saved tonight, praise God, you can leave in salvation tonight. You can know that God views you in Christ by simply calling upon him to save you, by turning from that sin and saying, Lord, I know my sin is offensive to thee. I know my sin offends thee. I know my sin separates me from thee. I know my sin will take me to hell, and rightly so. But I thank thee, Lord, for the righteous man, the just man, the God man who died on the cross for sinners and took our sins in his own body on the tree. This is all my hope. This is all my plea, that Jesus died for sinful men. And praise God, Jesus died for me. So thou God seest me in creation, in condemnation, in salvation. Just quickly, a few things I want to leave before even the Christian tonight as we think about this. Because we could say this, thou God seest me in location. Turn to Psalm 139. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the Lord sees you wherever you are. Wherever you are. And sometimes we can get this sense, you know, oh, I'm in church now and the Lord sees exactly what's going on. But the minute we walk outside the door, it's as if, well, the Lord doesn't see just as much or as carefully. And we mightn't say it, but we act that way, don't we? Because we're very good in church, but we go outside the door and it's a different story. Look at Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I shall ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And you know there are people tonight, and they're in darkness. And I'm talking about the darkness outside. And if they were standing speaking to you, you couldn't see them. But the Lord can see as clearly in the darkest night as in the brightest day. There's not any place or location where God is not seeing us. That includes our homes. Thou God seest me in the standards in my home. Thou God seest me in the behaviour in my home toward others. Thou God seest me in the conversations in my home toward others. Friend, we ought to be walking in our houses, David said, with a perfect heart. O Lord, give us grace to do so. Thou God seest me in my workplace. Thou God seest my honesty, or lack of it. Thou God seest the effort I put in as to the glory of thy name, or the can't be bothered attitude. Thou God seest the example I set in my workplace before my unsaved colleagues, and my saved colleagues for that matter. Lord, thou seest me in my testimony, and how maybe in my workplace people couldn't trust me. Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me in my church. Thou God seest the sincerity of my heart. And thou God also seest the carelessness of my heart. Thou God seest me when I truly worship thee. But thou God also seest me when I put on a show for others. And God's not in it at all. Thou God seest me with a heart of love that will result in blessing. But thou God seest me in a heart of bitterness that will result in discord. Oh dear believer, don't think you can fool God. Don't think that somehow, some way, you can pretend to be one thing before God and expect the blessing of God in your life by being a hypocrite. Oh, that this will be written in our hearts before the very eyelids of all believers. Thy God sees me. Not only in our location, but in our situation. Because in our lives, we're all in different situations, aren't we? We're in different places, but God sees us. Sometimes we feel nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody cares. And humanly speaking, that might be true. But we can truly say this in Psalm 1:6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Friend, in the difficulties of life, he not only sees where we are, but he's walking ahead of us. He's going before us. He leadeth me, and my duty and my delight, even in the difficulties of life, is to walk in his footsteps. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then he knows us tonight, and he sees us in our sorrow. And sometimes we can put on a brave face in front of others. We can smile or have a pleasant look upon our face, and yet our heart is breaking. God sees it. And how tender are the words of Psalm 56:8, Lord, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You see, as true as it is that the sins of the ungodly are written in the book of God, the tears of the saints are written in the book of God. And how precious to know that the Lord enters into our sorrow. Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Friend, you don't shed one tear, but the Lord knows about it. He cares. He's there. Why? Because thou, God, seest me. In times whenever the accuser would roar, or use others to roar at us, and we feel hurt, unfairly treated, we feel, what's the point? Thou, God, seest me. In times of great temptation, and the devil knows our weaknesses, and those things that we maybe just can't seem to get a handle on, in times of great temptation, thou, God, seest me. And we read these precious words in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Why? Because he sees us tonight. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord sees you tonight. Even as you struggle with temptation, and he promises he's faithful. And no matter what you face, there is a way to escape. So just call out to him, the one who is there with you, the one who sees you, the one who will never leave you, the one who's promised deliverance for you and the way of escape. Lord, deliver me from this temptation. Isn't it wonderful in every circumstance of life, thou, God, seest me. And then my final thought is this. We've thought, thou God seest me in creation. Thou God seest me in salvation. Thou God seest me in condemnation. Thou God seest me in location. Thou God seest me in situation. But praise God, thou God seest me in glorification. Because there's coming a day. Not only when we can say, thou, God, seest me. But at last, oh God, I see thee. I see him. The one who's watched over me from the conception within the womb. The one who brought me forth. The one who went after me in love. The one who saved me. The one who called us to do whatever service he's called us to do. The one who protected us. The one who comforted us. The one who succored us. The one who gave us victory. The one who helped us. The one who brought us over the river. We will look upon his face. Be able to say, and now I see thee. What a day that will be. But my Jesus, I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. We've seen eyes of love and we've seen eyes of compassion in this earth. But oh, what it will be to see the eyes of perfect love. Eyes of pure mercy. The eyes of perfect compassion. We will see his face. And we will be like him. Friend, only those who have repented of their sin and called upon his name will see that face of love. Only those who are washed in the blood will see such beauty and splendor. Because for those who are not saved, the eyes that you will see of Christ the judge will be eyes of anger and eyes of judgment. If you look down the obituary pages over the last number of weeks, there is no doubt that the Lord's providence has caused the hand of death to be in our community. So many that we know. So many that we know have been called from this scene of time. And for many in our district, well, it's just somebody else. It doesn't seem to register that it will be them someday. And here God has brought you tonight, and some are unsaved in this meeting. And God knows your heart. And God has been speaking even through the events in our community. And He's calling you. His eye is upon you tonight. He's ready to save you. Will you call? Will you turn from your sin tonight? Will you ask Him to be your Savior? And know that when He sees you, He will see you with rejoicing. Because He sees you in Christ. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, I trust and I pray with all my heart that you will come to Christ. I'll be here in the pulpit at the end of the meeting. I'll be coming down, and if you want to speak to me, please do that. If you've trusted Christ, come and let us know. If you'd like to speak about getting saved, come and do that. Our friend, tonight, the eyes of the Lord are upon this meeting. And they're upon you. And my prayer is that God will see sinners calling for mercy tonight. There's coming a day, let's sing those words, when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. If you're not saved, call on the Lord tonight. If you're not saved, settle the matter. Thy God sees me. Let's sing this to the glory of God.
Thank you.
Father, we thank thee. For the saints of God in this gathering, we can truly say we're looking forward to that day. Lord, whenever there'll be no more sorrow or sickness, no more sin or parting, Lord, we will be home eternally. Oh, Lord, we pray and we long for that day when we will see our Savior face to face in all His glory. But until that day, keep us looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to keep pressing on, reminding ourselves that Thou, God, seest me. Help us not, Lord, to do things that would displease Thee, grieve Thee, or offend Thee. But give us grace, Lord, knowing that the eyes of God are upon us to do that which is well-pleasing in our Master's sight. Lord, we think of the unsaved tonight. Maybe at home, maybe watching online somewhere, maybe sitting in this very gathering. Lord, they're lost. And they're on their way to hell. But we thank thee, Lord, tonight that your eyes are upon them. And Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And call them lovingly and tenderly unto thyself. We thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt see the heart that will believe. And the heart that is repenting. Oh, Lord, give grace tonight for sinners to come to Christ. Part us with thy fear and in thy favor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.